Hi, and thank you for listening in to the New Song Podcast from this week's service. You are welcome and encouraged to join us at 10 a.m. on Sundays in person. And for more information on how to get involved with New Song, go to newsonglouisville.org and follow us on social media. And now for today's message.
I am so excited about what we're starting today. We're starting a brand new series. We're taking a deep dive into the book of Philippians. Long ago, when I was finishing my Doctor of Ministry degree, I had a class with J. Robert Clinton, amazing man of God. And he said, you know, it's impossible to master the whole Bible from cover to cover, but you can master at least one book of the Bible. And he said, I'd like for each of you to think about what book would it be if you were to master a book of the Bible. Now, I don't claim to have a book of the Bible mastered, but the book I chose was the book of Philippians. And I can't wait to dive in today and take a deep dive with you into the book of Philippians, because I believe it's going to shore us up, encourage us greatly, and hopefully deposit in each of our hearts and souls an indestructible joy that nothing that lies ahead can take away. Amen? So we're going to go there today. Before we do, I just want to have a little bit of fun with you. And we've been doing this for a few weeks, and we probably will through our whole Indestructible Joy series, but just a little bit of humor. And, gracious laughter is appreciated, okay? So even if you don't like my jokes and don't find them funny, you can just laugh along and encourage me, okay? So I love these. These are Dear Pastor letters from children, real children, to their pastors, okay? So here we go this morning. Ready? Dear Pastor, I know God loves everybody, but he's never met my sister. Yours sincerely, Arnold, age 8. Here's another. Dear Pastor, please say in your sermon that Peter Peterson's been a good boy all week long. Sincerely, Peter Peterson. Dear Pastor, my father should have been a minister. Every day he gives us a sermon about something. Robert, age 11. Dear Pastor, I'm so sorry I can't leave more money in the offering plate today, but my father didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Is there any chance you could have a sermon about a raise in my allowance? Love, Patty, age 10. Dear Pastor, my mother is very religious. I mean, she goes to play bingo at church every week, even if she has a cold. Yours truly, Annette, age 9. Dear Pastor, I'd like to go to heaven someday, because I know my brother won't be there. Stephen, age 8. Oh, my goodness. Kids are gut-level honest, aren't they? Dear Pastor, I think a lot more people would come to your church if you just moved it to Disneyland. Lorene, age 9. Dear Pastor, I liked your sermon where you said the good health is more important than money, but I still want a raise in my allowance. Sincerely, Eleanor, age 12. Let's see. Dear Pastor, please pray for all the airline pilots. I'm flying to California tomorrow. Lori, age 10. Let's see. Dear Pastor, please say a prayer for our Little League team. We need God's help or a new pitcher, one or the other. Thank you. Alexander, age 10. Dear Pastor, my father says I should learn the Ten Commandments, but I don't think so. I don't want to, because I have enough rules already in my house. Joshua, age 10. One last one here. Let's see. Dear Pastor, are there any devils on earth? Because I think there may be one in my class. Carla, age 10. All right, well, we're going to jump in and look at Indestructible Joy this morning, the book of Philippians. And I chose, I don't know about you, I saw the Jesus Revolution movie again for the second time the other day. How many of you have seen that movie? And how many of you love that movie? I am praying for a Jesus Revolution in our day. Amen? I'm praying for an awakening in our nation like we've never seen before. So I just kind of, going off that theme, chose a VW wagon with a little bit of a 70s vibe there. And we're talking about having a joyride through the book of Philippians. But we're going to dive deep and we're going to get into God's word. And I want us to pray and just ask the Lord to open our hearts to be ready to receive today. So would you pray with me? Father, I pray right now that as we dive into your holy word, your word is alive and it's powerful. And Lord, would you do the work in us that needs to be done? Each of our hearts, Lord, need a fine tuning from you, need change and challenge from you. Let your word go deep. Let it be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. May our hearts align with yours in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Well, we're gonna dive in. The big question today as we begin is simply this. Are Christians known for their joy? Are Christians known in this world for their joy? I would have to say, if I'm answering that honestly, it depends on what country you're in. Many of you know I have had the privilege and the honor of going. This last year, I was in 5 different African nations. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the body of Christ is growing the fastest in the world in the continent of Africa. And one of the things that I noticed there, one of the things that stood out to me and impacted me deeply, is the indestructible joy that my African brothers and sisters exemplified to me. Now, here's the sad thing. Are Christians known for their joy in the United States of America? I'm not so sure. In fact, kind of what we hear a lot of times is we're known for a lot of negative things like judgmentalism or hypocrisy or greed even or failure. I want to say to you, and I haven't said this in a while, but I think there's 3 things that Christians should clearly be known for and known by, okay? 3 things that I think, and probably you could expand this list, but these are 3 that I think every Christian should embody. The first is indestructible joy. And we're going to look at that all through the book of Philippians because Paul sets such an amazing example for us. The other is peace that passes understanding. And the other is healthy relationships. I just think those are 3 things, regardless of what denomination, what church, if you're a follower of Christ, those 3 things ought to mark you. So, come what may, come what may. I don't know if you remember that scene in Gladiator where Russell Crowe's characters gathered these other gladiators around him, and the gates are about to open. They're in the Colosseum, and he basically says, guys, we're better together here, and come what may, whatever comes through those gates, we're better together if we stick together. I just want you to know, as we dive deep into Philippians, one of the things that we will absolutely be better for, come what may, is if we allow God to do a work in us that brings forth an indestructible joy and faith. We've been talking about faith. Now we're going to focus on joy. An indestructible joy. This is God's desire and God's will for you and I, that we be unshakable people clinging steadfastly to Jesus, and Jesus alone is our rock and our anchor in this world we're living in. I'm just telling you, it's time to get prepared because I'm not sure what's coming through those gates. I'm not sure what's ahead, but here's what I do sense. It's not gonna be easy. We've lived with kind of a false comfort for a long time in the church in the United States of America. I think it's time we shore up, we strengthen, we get ready for what may be ahead. So get ready. It's not, the time to get ready is not when the storm hits. The time to get ready is when the water is smooth, okay? So the big question, are Christians known for their joy? They absolutely should be. All right, let's do a little bit of history as we dive in this morning, get you kind of familiar with where we're going and where this book is written from. If you look at a map, here's a map, and you will see Philippi right up here. It's actually in an area that today would be kind of northeastern Greece. So everybody see, there's Philippi. I'll show you another map here just to kind of give you an orientation. This is Paul's second missionary journey. And once again, he comes up into Philippi here, which is in current modern day northeastern Greece. So there's a lot of interesting history when you start to study it about this city of Philippi. We're going to go all the way back to 330 BC, before Christ, 330 years before Christ. How many of you remember the character in history named Alexander the Great? Anybody remember Alexander the Great? It's interesting. He has a tie-in with Philippi, whether you knew it or not. It was the gold mines of Philippi that funded Alexander the Great's armies to conquer Persia in the 330s BC. This, by the way, interesting little side note, was prophesied in the book of Daniel, chapter 8 and chapter 11, if you want to check that out. Then, as we move up in history, the Romans come and the Romans conquer this area of Philippi in 168 BC, and they divide Macedonia into four parts. And Philippi becomes a major city and colony of its day. And then in 42 BC, there is the Battle of Philippi. Did you know that? There was the Battle of Philippi between, if you will, very interesting again, history notes here, Mark Antony and Octavian fought against Brutus and Cassius. And it was a battle avenging the assassination of Caesar. This is in 42 BC. By 44 BC, they had prevailed. Mark Antony and Octavian had prevailed over Brutus and Cassius. Then the Romans build what is called the Via Ignatia. The Via Ignatia, really one of the very first superhighways, if you will, in the history of the world. 700 miles long, 20 feet wide. It was a superhighway that literally went through the city of Philippi. Paul used this very road on his first time to Philippi in his second missionary journey, which would have occurred about 50 AD, okay? So if you want to kind of know about Paul's second missionary journey, by the way, you're welcome to go to Acts chapter 16 this week, read that chapter, particularly verses 12 through 40, gives you a lot of the exciting details of Paul's very first visit to this major city called Philippi. Acts 16:12 says, "From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, and we stayed there several days." Now, let me just kind of rehearse that history with you from Acts 16 in case you don't recall it. One of the first things, Paul goes to try to find where people are praying in the city. He goes down by the river. He finds a lady named Lydia. Lydia is evidently a fairly wealthy lady. She's a seller of purple. Purple would have been cloth that would have been dyed particularly for those that were a little wealthier. And Paul goes, finds her, shares the gospel. She's saved. Her whole family comes to Christ. She becomes a leader in the church of Philippi. So that's an interesting note, that one of the first leaders in this city is a woman, okay? And then, I don't know if you recall this or not, but there's a demon-possessed young lady who is a fortune teller who's making lots of money for kind of the man that controls her life. And she keeps following Paul and Silas around and saying things and disrupting things. One day, Paul becomes absolutely agitated by it, turns and casts the demon out of this girl, and she becomes quiet. And her master is outraged, right? Because Paul's just taken away now his source of income, if you will. So what ends up happening? He goes to the officials, and they beat Paul and Silas, throw them into prison, and it says that put their feet in stocks. Now, I want you to stop right there and just think with me. Why? Why is Paul beaten? Why is Paul and Silas, why are their feet put in stocks? It's because they were serving Jesus. It's because they were doing the right thing. It's because they were making much of Jesus. We talked about this last week as we finished our miracle series, that sometimes we're led into the storm, not because we've done anything wrong, actually because we're actually being obedient to God. Sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of a storm. That's exactly where Paul and Silas find themselves. For serving Jesus, doing the right thing, they're beaten and thrown into a prison. Their feet are put in stocks. But if you remember the story at midnight, what are they doing? They're griping and complaining. No? No, they're praying and worshiping. They're singing songs of praise to God. Why? Because these two men are marked by an indestructible joy. And what happens? A miracle happens in Philippi. There's an earthquake. The doors of the prison open. The other prisoners rush out. The guard gets so concerned and scared, he becomes suicidal. Paul says to him, do yourself no harm. And because of Paul's witness, Paul and Silas's witness to this Philippian jailer, the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your whole household, and you'll be saved. They were saved. They were baptized. Paul and Silas, they depart, they continue to preach. Why? Because there's power in indestructible joy. Now, there's one other little facet to the story that I kind of want to bring out, because Paul has a little bit of an attitude. How many of you going about your day and loving Jesus and doing your best to walk in the Spirit, sometimes find yourself just having a little bit of an attitude along the way? Anybody along with me there? I kind of relate to that, guys. Thank you for raising your hands. I was afraid I might be the only one, but I kind of like it. Paul basically says, I'm not leaving until the city officials come and release me because I'm a Roman citizen. In fact, Silas is too. You imprison me and you beat me without realizing we were Roman citizens. Bad on you. And of course, they're scared and he won't go, and they have to come and they apologize and they release him from prison. So this all happens on that first missionary journey. 12 years later, AD 62. That's about the time this book was written from the best estimates. After Paul's had much more adventure, much more glory, and much more persecution, Paul finds himself once again in another Roman prison awaiting judgment. And that leads us to a major fact here today that I want you to get. If you miss the fact that Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians from jail, awaiting judgment and possible execution, which did happen, you miss a huge part of this book. This is context, folks, and context is incredibly important. When you see Paul's joyful attitude, the indestructible joy that he has throughout this book, his love for God, his love for the Philippian believers, his enduring faith, I want you to remember, It's all while he's sitting in a dark, dank prison. He's not ordering drinks at the poolside in the Mediterranean, okay? He's not on vacay. He's not sunbathing. He's not having a good time. He's in a prison, and he's awaiting execution. And yet, his joy is both supernatural and exemplary. So let me just say to you today, regardless of what you're going through, regardless of what you're facing, don't lose your hallelujah. Don't lose your joy. Paul's is a joy and a love and a faith that all of us must aspire to have. Paul lived his life to show us that we could do it too, that we could do all things through Christ who strengthens us. How many times do we misuse that verse for some silly reason? We can and we must have an indestructible joy in Jesus. So that leads us to the question this morning, what's an indestructible joy look like in Paul's life? Well, I don't know any better place to go this morning than 2 Corinthians 11. You heard me last week reference this. I didn't read it. I wanted to wait for this week. This is a passage, quite honestly, that in my own heart and life I've found immense comfort in. And I know what some of you are thinking, you know, misery loves company, right? But when I've gone through hard times, when I've gone through times I didn't understand, when I've gone through times that were disillusioning, when things didn't work out the way I'd hoped, when I went through something I saw as persecution, when I went through something I saw as unfair, you really have a choice, don't you, church? You have a choice to make in those moments. You can kind of fall into the self-pity camp and you know, the woe is me thing, or you can start to say, okay, I'm going to choose to rejoice regardless. I'm going to choose to have a joyful attitude. I'm going to choose to even be persecuted for righteousness' sake and rejoice in it. Look at what Paul went through, and I would just say to you, anytime you think you're having a bad day, highlight this verse and go back to it, these verses. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. What's that mean? He worked harder than anybody else. In stripes above measure. In prison more frequently. In deaths often. You ever stop to think about what that meant? You ever had the death of a dream, death of a hope, death of a aspiration, something that you had your heart set on? From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now, you've heard this in relation to Jesus taking the 40, the 39 stripes on the way to the cross. The reason they would pull back and only do 39 instead of a rounded 40 is because they found throughout history that that was pretty much the breaking point of the human body. 39, you could potentially survive. 40 was kind of over the line, and you may not survive it. 5 times Paul was beaten with stripes. 3 times. Remember some years ago when there was this big controversy about people being caned? I'd never heard of it, you know, but it's basically beaten with rods, right? With a wood stick. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Most people never survived that. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I'd been bobbing around in the deep of the ocean. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He's kind of just summing up a whole bunch of other stuff that had happened to him. Why? Because he made much of Jesus. Because he was doing the right thing. This isn't because he messed up and he was falling into habits or patterns of sin. It's because he was following God's direction for his life. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often. This isn't, you know, that he ate a bad pizza and, you know, couldn't get to sleep. It's because there's so much stress weighing on him. He can't get to sleep in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, probably some not chosen, right? There was no food that he had available and he went without, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me deep daily, my deep concern for all the churches. I want you to realize Paul's back. If you could have seen Paul's back, how many of you saw the movie The Passion of the Christ? I remember seeing that in the movie theater for the first time. I was absolutely overwhelmed. That scourging scene was one of the hardest things I've ever seen. Five times Paul went through that. If you saw his back, it looked literally like a road map. But Paul doesn't let circumstances, suffering, Satan, or even the very real threat of death steal his joy. Because Paul's is an indestructible joy, and so must be ours. Let's talk about Paul's commitment to consistency. 12 years earlier than the writing of this book, he's in a Philippian jail, having been beaten, praying, worshiping. God miraculous delivers him and Silas. 12 years later, he's in prison again for the same reasons, for just obeying Jesus. He's writing to the Philippians now, encouraging them to follow his example of indestructible joy. On average, once every 7 verses in this book, Paul is talking about either joy or rejoicing. Joy or rejoicing. 15 times in 104 verses. By the way, I told you we're taking a deep dive, right? You heard me say that? We're covering one verse today out of 104. It may take us 10 years to get through this series. That indestructible joy is never dependent upon easy circumstances. It is in the midst of adverse circumstances. Let me just say, if you're not on a path of spiritual maturity that will lead you to indestructible joy, then I don't really believe that your current faith will endure the perilous times coming our way. Don't mean to be a doomsayer by any means, but I do believe more difficult days are ahead for true believers, for the real church, for those who will stand strong on God's word and trust him wholeheartedly. So the purpose of this study, what is the purpose of our study? It's to unpack the building blocks of acquiring and keeping an indestructible joy. Here's our one verse today. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Everybody say bondservants. Say it one more time, a little louder. Bondservants. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. It's very interesting, this term, bondservant. Paul and Timothy saw themselves clearly as bondservants of Jesus Christ. The word in Greek is the word doulos, doulos. And it means a slave, a servant, or a bondservant. That's how Paul saw himself. It's how he identified himself. And it's how he lived his life. And it's a key to having an indestructible joy. It's how you and I are supposed to live too. Let's go back in the Old Testament, do a little bit of research on this issue of a bondservant. Hopefully you can see this, at least on the bigger screen. It says this, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you, and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant, you shall do likewise. A bondservant is someone simply who's motivated by a loving relationship for the master and his house, who willingly, voluntarily makes himself the master's slave forever. It's a person who says, I'm giving up, I'm relinquishing all my personal rights for the master's will. And I want you to, we might just need to stop here for just a moment, because the whole issue of slavery obviously conjures pictures of abuse and abusive relationships in our hearts and our minds. And this is not about abuse. This is about, let me reframe it for you. This is about adoration. After 7 years, this is the way the Hebrew system worked. This person could be free. He could go on his own and declare his freedom. But he says, no, I relinquish my rights to do your will, master. That's the heart of a bondservant. He or she realizes they're better off in the master's presence than on their own, whatever it might cost them. It's interesting, because what's happening here is Paul is elevating the Greco-Roman usage of the word slave from something that describes an abusive relationship to the Hebrew usage, which is a loving, relational, voluntary surrender. So you might even call it earmarked. Earmarked. Doulos, bondservant. Here's the awl going through the ear, some of the tools that may have been used as one made that choice. The book of Exodus gives us the details. They're pierced through the ear with a metal awl to the door of the house, marked for all to see that I choose my master because I love him and I never want to leave him or his house. No matter what, I'm earmarked. 1800s, there was a great Anglican pastor named Bishop Hanley Moule, and he was a poet also, and he wrote these words, my master, lead me to the door. Pierce this now willing ear once more. Thy bonds are freedom. Let me stay with thee to toil, endure, obey. Paul and Timothy saw themselves as bond servants of Jesus Christ. So must we. Not as mere believers. This is where, in all honesty, church, and I've thought hard and long and prayed long about this. This is where I believe the American church has got it wrong. We've called many to belief, but few to true discipleship. We've softened the claims. We've made everything sound rosy, like God was promising us a rose garden, an easy path, an easy life. If only we would give our lives to Him, it was going to be the best life now. And in reality, it may have been, for some of you, the beginning of some of the greatest challenges you've ever endured, some of the greatest sacrifices you've ever made. We've softened things, and that is why, in so many ways, we have so few true disciples of Jesus Christ today. Paul and Timothy saw themselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ, not mere believers who simply walked an aisle, shook a hand, signed a card, whatever. They saw themselves as passionate bondservants of Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, church, I don't think it's optional. I don't think you'll last in the days ahead if you don't make a deep-hearted commitment to Jesus. Listen, Jesus isn't looking for just believers. You know how I know that? So I heard someone quoting this the other day again, and it just reminded me. Even the devil believes. Do you remember that? Even the devil believes. You think Jesus is just looking for believers? He's looking for bond servants. In fact, it's the word used most of Jesus. Jesus uses this word the most for His followers. You're my servants. Again and again in His parables, in His stories, in His teachings, He talks about being a servant, a doulos. Yes, He also calls us friends. But we're to be His servants, following Him wholeheartedly. Let me give you some usage of this word servant, doulos, in the Greek, in the New Testament. It's used all the way from Matthew to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Paul uses it. Peter uses it. James uses it. Jude uses it. They all use the word, and Jesus uses it more than anybody. Let me give you some examples of Jesus' use of this word. Matthew chapter 25. You know these words. These are the words, hopefully, we're all living to hear one day in His presence. Well done, good and faithful doulos, servant, slave, one who's voluntarily laid down their rights for the cause of the kingdom. Listen, servants who are good and faithful, they enter into the joy of the Lord. How about Mark chapter 10, verse 44? In the midst of a battle for greatness, right? The disciples were often there. Jesus says, whoever desires to be first shall be doulos of all, a slave of all. Servants might be first in the kingdom, but listen, they may be last among men on this earth. How about Luke chapter 12, verse 37? Blessed are the doulos, the servants, whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Servants are blessed when they watch and they wait for Jesus' return. John chapter 13, verse 15 and 16, and then chapter 15, verse 20, it says, for I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Then skip over to chapter 15, verse 20. It says, for I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. And he goes on to talk about, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you too. Servants are blessed when they do and they endure whatever comes their way, like Jesus did. Words like good and faithful, submissive and sacrificial, waiting and watchful, dutiful and pliable, those all describe the mindset and lifestyle of a doulos, a servant of Jesus Christ, a bondservant, a slave of Jesus, someone who, because of their commitment to him, will have an indestructible joy. Let me give you some personal questions this morning, just to ponder in your heart of hearts. Please be honest. Are you on a pathway of spiritual maturity that's leading you to an indestructible joy? Do you need to go from being a mere believer to a true bondservant of Jesus? Have you willingly, voluntarily surrendered your all to Jesus, no matter the cost? I'm going to give you just a minute just to kind of let that settle. Then I want to close today with something. I'm going to put it up and let you just look at it for a minute before I ask you to join me in it. I'd like to close today with what I'm just going to call our bondservant confession. Take a minute. Read it through in the presence of the Lord. So, church, if you're ready to take this journey to an indestructible joy, this is where it starts. If you're ready, at the count of three, I'd love us to say it together. But don't say it unless you mean it. Ready, church? One, two, three. I willingly, voluntarily surrender my rights to my life to Jesus out of love for my master and his house. I am his servant forever to do his will, no matter what that costs me. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes this morning? Father, may those words root us and ground us in relationship with you. An unshakable faith, an indestructible joy, a peace that passes all understanding, a rootedness in you. You're our anchor, you're our rock. We need you, we long for you, we want to please you. We're done playing games and having shallow faith and making plastic commitments. We want to go deep with you, follow you. We want our lives to count for you. Have your way in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name. If you're here today and you maybe haven't started your relationship with Jesus, maybe haven't taken the first step of surrendering your life to him as Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity. Just pray with me and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I choose to make you Lord and Savior of my life today. Teach me how to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name.